It's time for Theology Mix! Theology Mix is a ministry designed to bring church life and theological thought to the front of the line, as Jesus Christ should be the priority within all our spheres of influence. At Theology Mix, you'll find an open forum to discuss and debate Christian ideas and biblical interpretations, be refreshed by the many dedicated authors within the site. And coming soon will be the Theology Mixer radio show, where host Scott McCausey will bring the Theology Mix contributors and theologians to debate the issues and share their passions. Until then, enjoy an archive blast from Scott's program, Christian Devotion Speak Up, a show dedicated to testimony and encouragement. Enjoy the show and share the link. This is TheologyMix.com.
Welcome, my friends, where tonight we highlight the testimony of a music icon from the group Hootie and the Blowfish. He was the drummer and one of the songwriters of the team. He crafted the ever-famous single Hold My Hand. He's none other than Jim Sonnenfeld, and today he has a number of CDs out there, including his latest called Love. And I'm going to play some of his music tonight so you can hear not only what he's got going on right now, but obviously you know what he's done here in the past as well. And we're going to talk about his testimony to Christ. We're going to talk about his love for music and his giftings as well. So I hope you're encouraged. And if you are, take tonight's link wherever you're listening from, whether it's through Facebook or your Twitter account, and get it back out there in your feeds. You know, like it, repost it, reshare it. That's the way you can help our ministry do ministry, is to help encourage others who might be going through some similar things that Jim's going to talk about tonight. So I hope you can do that, and I hope that you enjoy what you're hearing as well.
Come into this world, a miracle in every mother's hand. Seems we're just a small piece of a puzzle, we're so much more in our Father's plan. One day we crawl, another we stand. Run to chase our future. Will we reach a higher place we can't see from here? God gave us wings so we could reach the sky. Are we prepared to fly? He wouldn't tell us where to go without direction. Point and say, I hope you make it there. He gives us strength to win our battles. When life's too much to bear, he holds the key to victory, pulls us through our pain, has a plan for our future.
And we're back live, and I've got Jim Sonnenfeld. Jim, welcome to the show.
What's happening?
I'm so happy you could join us tonight, and I know we've got a ton to talk about, including you and your roommate's trek to Hootie and the Blowfish, the fame, to the Christian faith. But let's start at the very beginning, Jim. Did you grow up in a Christian home? Did you have brothers and sisters? What did that look like?
Yeah, we had a big group. My loving parents, Otto and Mary Lou, were both raised in Catholic families in Michigan, and they raised us the same way. We bopped around. We had me and three of my brothers and a sister, and
okay.
We bopped around a little bit from Michigan to Northern Virginia to Illinois in my early life, but we were always in church with them, and that's how I started anyway.
Very, very good. Now, so Jim, are you a Spartan then at heart? You know, the Michigan State Spartans?
Somewhere down there is some green, I tell you. I graduated years later from a different university called the University of South Carolina. But
yes.
I tell you, since we're so far away, if I can have a Michigan team, I've got to go with the green.
There you go. You bleed green and white around here, and people love it, and it's a lot of fun. And I'm glad that, you know, it was really cool that you and your family were from Michigan. Do you ever get back to the Michigan area and do any touring or playing?
Well, we have still a lot of family up there. Two of my children go up to see their grandmother up way up in Alpena every summer for a couple weeks, and so they're way up there. And, of course, the band toured through the years, and I always felt just a brilliant homecoming feeling in Michigan, no matter what city we were in. It always felt like people sort of knew, hey, one of those guys has some roots here in Michigan. And, of course, it was always a family reunion, too, because we have a lot of family there always at the shows. So.
Yes, yes, amen. Now, music wasn't the first thing on your mind, though, Jim. As I was doing some digging and some research into your life, you kind of had this first love of sports, and soccer was kind of like at the top of the totem pole. Maybe share about your love for playing sports and soccer in particular.
Yeah, I just grew up in a house where there's a lot of sports. My parents were active, and I ended up playing a lot of sports early on and really fell in love with soccer, which was I grew up on the other side of the lake. When we left Michigan, we ended up eventually in the Chicago area, and there's a lot of good soccer over there, a lot of good ethnic groups that support soccer there, and so it was very vibrant for me, and I always kind of felt like I loved the soccer so deep down that I was sort of almost in the wrong country at times, where I was like had this calling for Europe, or gosh, I always wanted to be a part of something that was more popular in other places.
But
I loved it.
And did you grow up playing it as well? And did you play like in high school and maybe even in college?
Yeah, it's what eventually drew me to Columbia, South Carolina to meet my future bandmates, is that I wanted to continue after high school and I wanted to play top level D1 college soccer. So I checked out a few schools up in the Midwest, and we had some family down in South Carolina. I said, man, I think I need a destination education. And so I played 4 years down here. And like I said, I met my guys along the way.
Very, very cool. I don't know where you found time to do all that, because I know it, just like playing music does, because I have a very musically inclined family, of which they didn't get any of those gifts from me. But being a sports guy myself, I know how much practice time that takes, too. Was it a juggle throughout your life of what you're going to do next? Are you going to practice soccer? Are you going to play the drums? Was that a bit of a struggle?
Well, I had an answer, and it was that I mainly concentrated on playing soccer. And the sacrifice was that I drummed a lot, but I never had time to join a band. I didn't play in a group in high school, and I really didn't join my first official band until I was 21 years old, a very late bloomer. So I could spend lots of hours in between soccer and school and family in our basement just drumming away, and I didn't have to keep a special schedule. I logged a lot of hours down there, I'll tell you that, and my family will attest.
Well, I was going to kind of go in that direction, too, because, again, I shared a little bit. My family, my oldest is in college on a music scholarship playing piano. My other son is on tour right now playing guitar. Then one of my sons, my youngest, who isn't involved in music so much anymore, he was playing drums. I got to tell you, of all of the instruments, that one just kind of reverberates in mom and dad's ears when they just go to town. When did you begin to play drums, Jim? And did your mom and dad encourage you to get started in it?
I was always encouraged to do it. My brothers and sisters were too. If there was an instrument or an activity or a hobby that was legal, then go for it and enjoy it. And so I sort of grew up drumming. I beat on a lot of things. I tapped on a lot of things. I was always in trouble in school. I couldn't sort of sit still without making everything a drum set in front of me. And finally, my folks relented with some drum lessons around, I don't know, sixth or seventh grade. And I got a couple years of drum lessons under my belt, and that's all I needed to get started.
Very, very good. And were there other instruments you played as well, Jim? I've seen you in some videos playing guitar and some other things. Did you pick that up later?
Yeah, when I went to college and didn't think the books were that interesting, I found out a few other instruments to spend my time with, including piano and guitar.
Okay. Now, I've had some other drummers on Speak Up before. One of them in particular, who was also a Michigan guy from the Detroit area, by the name of Greg Bissonette. Were there some drummers or maybe even some music groups when you were growing up as a kid that you liked to watch, folks that you maybe even patterned some of your skill sets after watching and listening to?
I probably, we didn't have a lot of access to seeing. We weren't saturated by the internet and really being able to just click a few buttons and see whoever you wanted. We would stay up late on a Friday night. There was a video show that took place, Don Kirshner's rock concert, and maybe Wolfman Jack one. I mean, that was about all we had. So we would watch that, and I was certainly inspired by any live footage I could see. I remember my dad woke me up one time because there was a famous drummer, Buddy Rich, that was going to be on The Tonight Show.
Yes.
So he woke me up and said, you can stay up and watch this guy, Buddy Rich, because I think he's important. And I was thrilled because it was a big part of me being inspired because, like I said, we didn't have a lot of places to turn to get that live, to view people doing what we wanted to do.
Amen. Well, you shared already your trek down south to go to college at University of Southern Carolina. But tell our listeners how you met four guys or three other guys who became friends of yours, and you finally did join a group. Share about this adventure.
Well, if I ever start thinking to myself, maybe that God I love is not in control of everything, maybe he's not, really putting us in places and allowing things to happen, I always just look back to how I met my band, and I think, man, he has woven together a tapestry that is just so hard to explain or even understand, but there's no doubt that I was made to meet the guys in my band because many times each of us could have gone off in numerous directions in our upbringing or our college choices or even whether we would stay in college. And sure enough, by about my fourth year of college, when I was ready to start writing music, here was our guitarist for a little band that was on campus. His name was Mark, and he just ended up in one of my classes randomly, or I thought randomly. And by the end of that semester, he was, mentioning that their drummer was going to go off, and after they graduated, he didn't want to continue with the sort of rock and roll bar lifestyle. He was giving his life to Christ more fully. And I said, well, I wouldn't mind joining your outfit because it sounds like a good time, and it sounds like I can express some of my songwriting desires. And, of course, he had already hooked up with Darius and Dean, and so the three of them and myself really started concentrating in about 1989 on, hey, let's write songs and try and promote this thing.
Amen. Well, and it's kind of neat, too, when I was, again, reading some of the history of how everything came together. It wasn't this instant success story that a lot of people might think took place. And, I bring out all kinds of Christian musicians, and they all share similar things. Look, it takes a lot of hard work, and it takes the Lord bringing us to a specific place. even if, you know, I had John Schlitt from Petra on the program, and he used to play for, Head East was the name of the band. And even then, he wasn't, per se, the believer back in that day, but looking back today, he can see God's hand in moving him in a specific direction. But sometimes that can be pretty hard. But you become very, very good friends with these guys, and as you mentioned, you kind of hit the bar scene, probably the frat house scene. Maybe share about that hard work that plays before anything big was even part of the equation.
Well, we've certainly sort of all felt we're going to give this thing a go. We were at least had some determination and some perseverance. I don't know how much skill we fully had when we started off on that trek. But you know what?
Yeah.
In rock and roll and in music, it isn't always about that. It's about artistic expression and what you make people feel. And that isn't always the best guitarist or drummer or singer. It's how you express yourself. So we just started expressing ourselves and working hard. And we wrote a lot of songs. We brought them to anybody in a club or, like you said, a frat house that would hear them. We recorded along the way, and we lived. You know, we knew that was all of our priorities. We left a lot of things behind that normal people were probably experiencing, like, going to weddings and funerals and having successful relationships with girls. You know, a lot of that passed us by because of the commitment we had made to each other. And so we learned sort of on the fly. We kept learning. We tried to organize. We certainly got our share of lucky breaks and also bad breaks, but when it came down to it, I could never say anything less than we worked our butts off to get to where we were.
Yes, yes. So I'm curious, along that trek, you know, before 94, you said kind of 89 is when this thing started taking off and you guys were writing music together. Was there ever a point along the line that you said, you know, this just isn't working? Or maybe Darius or one of the other guys said, look, I've got this other thing. I might just go and off into this other direction. Did those things happen between you guys, or were you just like brothers, inseparable, and this was going to be the deal?
Well, we had certainly taken some paths that turned our heads, you know, are we in the right place? Is this where we're supposed
yeah.
to be heading? You know, you drive a lot of miles for some real cruddy gigs and not much pay and some unenthused audience members who may be anything from unenthused to prejudice to full-on racist to anything. And so along those ways, we always just thought, you know, we seem to be growing. We feel like our songwriting is improving and we have an ability to, pay for our apartments back home and gas on the road and our next recording project. Why would we look backwards and say we're not sure? And so I don't think we were ever unsure. I felt all along the way that, we argued like anybody. We hit some bumps in the road, but I don't know that anybody ever considered an alternative.
Yeah, okay. So in 94, you and your friends, you release an album called Cracked Rear View through Atlantic Records. What kind of work did it take to get this CD made? I mean, this CD is known as the CD when we're talking about rock and roll music in the 90s. I was talking to a friend here at work just today, you know, I said, I'm going to have Jim from Hootie and the Blowfish. I said, oh, man, Cracked Rear View. How long did it take to make those songs? Because I know you wrote one of them as well. How did that all come together?
Well, we had something in our favor, which was, as you mentioned, we started really writing and touring in 89. You know, we had that many songs, 30-some, pretty tried and true bar-tested songs to line up to say, hey, can we pick a solid dozen out of here? And we knew we could, and the producers knew as well. So we had a good amount of good songs that had already stood the test of the bars, at least. And by the time we got to recording that thing, we, as a band, we were already on liftoff. We had, when we got the attracted a record company and signed the deal and were on the way to L.A. to record in a real big-time studio, man, you could, if it would have ended there, we would have all been pretty darn happy. So by the time we hit the studio, record with the big-name producer, and Atlantic Records puts these things on the shelves, once again, we're already like, if it ends here, we're still happy. And
yeah.
we get we get the next best thing, which is what a lot of bands who think they've succeeded don't even get, which is people at radio liked our song, and they started responding to the radio, and they said, hey, this song is showing some good numbers. You know how those things work here in radio. And they responded. And so the people at the label got behind it even more. And next thing you know, that thing you can't plan for was happening, a sort of snowball effect of love and CD buying for Hootie and the Blowfish.
Yeah, yeah. Take us back to just traveling to L.A. and recording this CD. I mean, was it just breathtaking? Were you guys just living the dream? Do you remember, you know, talking to your friends back then and just in maybe even in unbelief?
Well, we felt it was not the first time we'd been tempted by a record deal in L.A. We'd already made a trip out there
okay.
a couple years earlier, and it was disastrous and failed, and most bands would have quit at that time. We were now a little more maybe wise, and we went out, yeah, quite happy that local papers were, you know, saying Hootie and the Blowfish is off to record their big record, and it's all great. We were excited, and I kept a real nice log diary of that trip, which I still have, and it talks day to day what we did in Los Angeles for those, we must have been out there a month and a half to make that record. And it's nice to look back. We really were just sort of a deer in the headlights. Like, I can't believe we're in LA. I can't believe we're recording a record with this Don Gaiman, this name producer. We were just sharing, the four of us sharing this dumpy little apartment. You know, me and Mark shared a bedroom, and Darius and Dean shared a bedroom, and we had a small kitchenette, but you would have thought we were, you know, at the Four Seasons in our minds.
I love that. And your group just begins to explode. Did you ever envision the explosion taking place? I mean, you guys were getting popular, but did you envision what happened? I mean, this record is like top 20 in the United States, American music from the beginning. Did you ever envision this taking place?
I think all folks that ever enter the stage and write songs and are interested in performing, I think they'd be lying if they said they don't at some point, if not regularly, envision themselves in a situation where they have lots of fans or they have lots of radio airplay. Everybody envisions that, and a lot of people keep it close to them, and they, you know, keep it wound pretty tight. A lot of people, you know, dream with their heart on their sleeves, and we just thought, gosh, this is, we didn't plan for this, but in some way it's what everybody dreams of. So we were somewhat planning on it in our own minds and hearts. But when you get there, it's never like you can imagine because you've never been there. You can't, hope somebody takes pictures. You hope that somebody records enough of it that you can have a good memory. But when it's said and done, it gets pretty fast, pretty blurry. And there's usually somebody else in charge of things as well.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let's do this. We've been talking about songwriting and music, and we're headed towards conversation pieces in regards to your new CD called Love. I want to play another song right now so our listeners, again, can hear what you've got going on, Jim. So let's do this. Let's take just a little break and listen to another song that I really like called Not Waiting on Sunday. Let's check this out.
Waiting on Sunday for my knees to hit the floor. Not waiting on Sunday, cause sin keeps knocking at my door. I can't contain my love for you, so I'll make each day our Sunday. That's what I'll do. waiting on Sunday for my knees to hit the floor. And I'm waiting on Sunday, 'cause sin keeps knocking at my door. I can't contain my love for you, so I'll make each day a Sunday. That's what I'll do. My knees to hit the floor, not waiting on Sunday. Yeah. Not waiting on Sunday for my knees to hit the floor, not waiting on Sunday. Sin keeps knocking at my door. I can't contain my love for you, so I'll make each day a Sunday.
Live. I'm Scott McCauzy, and tonight I've got Jim Sonnefeld with me, and we're talking about his trek to Hootie and the Blowfish, and also how the Lord gifted him in special ways to sing song like we just heard. Jim, we're talking about fame. We're talking about the explosion of this original CD. But fame, I'm sure, can be a dangerous thing. Maybe talk about this in your life, and did it seem to take over different aspects?
Well, yeah, fame is a most slippery slope. It's got a lot of places you can turn off and head down some bad roads. And often you get the support of some enabling people around you. It makes it a lot easier to fall down that slope. And, you know, I certainly have my share of that because when you're out there on a tour bus and on the road and in a different town every night, often you start feeling like in a little bubble where seeing what I did here, I can just move to the next place and then I can do it again there and so on and so on. And you start to live this, deception can sneak in and it did for me. It doesn't for everybody, but I didn't have a rock solid foundation at that time of my life either.
Mm-hmm. Did you have a wife and kids at this particular time, Jim, or did that come later?
I married right started dating a girl that I eventually married when the band was just taken off, and we married and didn't start having kids right away, so we didn't start. Our first child was born in 2000, so it was a little bit down the road. But you know, what appears to be a solid family situation, or someone who maybe attends church regularly, or is giving philanthropically, can also be sort of a shield for what's really behind there. And that certainly was the problem for me. It appeared on the outside that this guy sort of had it together, and on the inside it was pretty creepy. It was pretty dark, and it was I hadn't come to terms with that truth yet.
Okay. On your website, which for our listeners is jimsonnefeld.com, and I'm going to spell that JimSonnefeld.com, and you can check out a whole bunch of stuff on his website. But on there you discuss some difficulties, alcohol and addictions. Were these things controlling you, and what were the effects on not only personal relationships you had with your friends and family, but maybe even your friends in the band?
Well, I think over time, for a number of reasons, I ended up using the drugs and the alcohol to sort of soothe me, to numb me. You know, before I started using the drugs and alcohol as sort of medicinally, I was acting out. I was having some bad behavior, which is starts with bad thoughts, which starts with a lack of a foundation. And the booze ended up creeping in as a way to soothe that. And that cycle began. I don't know when it began, but I'm sure it was long before I was even in Hootie and the Blowfish. But in dealing with, career and failures or expectations or your own pride, your own lust, you name it, all these things weren't being dealt with. And so I drank. And that's how I dealt with it for a long time. And, if you're ever going to get over it, you've got to find some bottom to land on, some low place that's going to shake you up. And I think God provided me with that. Otherwise I would have probably just ended up driving off a cliff somewhere accidentally or inebriated, but he saved me for something. And that was, when I was able to see the truth in the year of about late 2004, which was I was being controlled by chemicals, and once I saw that truth, that was the beginning of, what I call hope for me. And I had to look at it cleanly and clearly and come to an admission that I was not in control. And then you're faced with, well, what the heck am I going to do now?
Absolutely. Once you discover Jesus Christ and the evidence of it in your life, you understand that calling. It puts into perspective a lot of things, and here you were in a low of low. How did that happen? How did Christ show himself to you?
Well, many of our human failings is the inability or the to not ask somebody, let alone a God or a Savior, for help. We as men especially, we are striving always to be strong and to be stoic and to not show pain. And so I was under that belief. So I went on sort of white knuckling like that for a while, even though I knew I was failing, even though I knew I was in pain, even though I knew I had no grounding whatsoever. And I came to the conclusion that alcohol and drugs were not only running my life, but ruining it at the same time. I had to look for help. And the first thing I did, having no foundation, having no relationship with Jesus really, was to look to where I had heard people were getting free of alcohol and drugs, which is a 12-step room. And I knew one guy. Here's how ridiculous my life was. I only knew one person that wasn't, out there running as wild as I was, that had gotten clean. And so I asked this guy, I said, where do you go? And he showed me some of the thinking and the rooms where they use the 12 steps, the 12 for all intents and purposes, to find your spiritual truth. And along that way, you get relieved of the obsession of alcohol or drugs or whatever your affliction is. And it was that's what pointed me to Christ. I knew when I entered a spiritual program that, gee whiz, I do remember my Catholic upbringing enough to remember that there's this guy, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. I was pointed right back to him. Let's just say that.
Okay. How did God put all your life and time with Hootie and the Blowfish into perspective and tell you it was time to start singing for him, time to start singing for God?
Well, the messages I was continuing to get was a humble sort of gratitude that maybe there was another purpose. I'd decided to stop touring with Hootie and the Blowfish. We decided as a band that let's not do the big tours. Let's try and turn back to our families, what's left of them, and take care of that. And along that way, I realized, maybe the thing that God wants me to be doing wasn't called Hootie and the Blowfish. And that was the first time I'd ever thought that. I thought, I'm going to start looking now. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start being sincere in my seeking his purpose for me. And there's a big difference between seeking what you want to do or what you think is your hobby or your life's interest in place of seeking God's word for you. And once I did that, I tell you, he threw some things out on the table that really blessed me and convinced me, my goodness, he wants me to sing his name louder. He wants me to get out from behind the drum set and stand up and actually sing his glory. And I didn't know that's what he had for me. I was one of those sort of people you read about in our Bible where He's tapping somebody on the shoulder saying, hey, you, I need you to speak loud for me in front of all these people. And that person goes, looks over their shoulder like, who, me? You must have the wrong person. I had to first stand up in front of a crowd and be bold in my faith, I thought, gosh, he must have the wrong guy. This doesn't feel very comfortable. And he worked on me, and he worked on me, and he gave me courage, and he blessed my every day until the day came when I wasn't worried about speaking loudly about Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it's a work in progress, as usual. We see that he gives us great things, but he gives us responsibility with that. He asks us to grow. He asks us to continually give more over to him our whole lives and our whole will. And the more I find myself doing that, the better it gets.
Yeah, amen. You know, a different direction. I think you could speak to a lot of people who might be listening tonight, not understanding what that direction might be. Again, you were in Hootie and the Blowfish for a number of years. You were with your buds for a number of years leading up to this point in time. And like you just mentioned, an understanding that maybe God wants you to do something different, something opposite of what you've always known. Now, you're still doing music, but it was just in a completely different... That listener right now that might be in a place that's very difficult, that they don't understand, that they too can turn over their life to Jesus Christ to do something unique with the gifts God gives them for the kingdom. And it might be a little scary, wouldn't it?
Yeah, and that's the part that really attacks us deep is that fear. And it's a type of self-centered fear where I would keep turning inward on my own answers, on my own rest, on my own wisdom. And really I had to, and what I encourage people to do is, first of all, we need to step back and start putting down the things that we hold so close and dear to us. And it might be an addiction. It might be an alcohol addiction. It might be a sex addiction. You never know. But what I'm saying is you have to step back to really do a fair and truthful assessment and inventory of what are the things that you are doing, what are the things you're thinking, where do you get your nourishment from on a daily spiritual basis. And that's what I had to do. I had to say, wow, the truth is I have some unhealthy relationships. I have some bad relationships. I am using drugs and alcohol to make them feel better. And I had to put those things down to allow my arms to come open wide for God. And that's a tough thing to do. But I tell you, God, I see him lifting up more people through addiction and affliction once they do step back and say, I'm going to put down these things that seem to be causing so much havoc and be truthful with God.
Yes, yes. You know, you mentioned also just a little bit in regards to being nervous, getting up and talking to people, maybe about what you're sharing with us right now, maybe a little bit about defeating these addictions through Christ. But were you, okay, compare and contrast, were you ever nervous going on stage where you had hundreds of thousands of people potentially at a concert versus getting on stage maybe even to a small group and sharing the love of Christ for the first time? Was there some nervousness going on?
Well, God, he certainly didn't push me off the edge of the cliff and say, good luck, buddy. As I've said in some of my lyrics, he shows us the way when we seek it and we seek his guidance. And he did all along the way. Yeah, I had to boldly get up. I'll tell you what, I had played in front of a few small audiences with my Christian-themed music. And then I felt like God was calling me to bring one of my songs, my solo songs about him, to the Hootie stage in front of about 7,000 or 8,000 people. And he called, and I said, I don't know if I can do this. I was absolutely petrified, and he prepared me. He brought me through it. I touched some people's hearts that night by having the courage to speak strongly and boldly. And now I do that when we play the same concert down in Charleston every summer in front of this big crowd. And it's people tell me, I see it online, I see it on Facebook, they're so happy that I've helped them, give them courage, give them a chance to speak more boldly. He provides, he just does. And part of it is just putting down your fear that he won't and realizing that he does. He just does.
Yeah, yeah. that's got to be just about as big a trip as any trip as you've ever had, whether it been the drug world, the alcohol, or getting up in front of, you know, a different group of thousands with Hootie and the Blowfish, is getting up with them today and having them want to hear you and you share your faith and your thoughts to them as well as others that might come up and ask you questions?
Yeah, certainly. You know, the best thing I can do is live a life that shows love, that where I am actively loving. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what I preach to somebody. When they see me living a life actively with Jesus and showing the love that he suggested, commanded that we give to each other, that's the biggest testimony I could give. Even me and you speaking today, as effective as it may be for a listener out there who is seeking Christ or already believes in him, you know, it's my actions when we put down this phone and walk away and I'm at the grocery store or I'm on the road or I'm in front of my family, when life gets tough, when I'm sort of disappointing things, am I loving them? That is how I bring the message forward. And, you know, that unconditional love that he asks of us has become the center point. It's why I named the album Why I Did. It's called Love, because I feel it is just often missed as people fall into deep arguing about belief systems and theology. You know, at the center, you better learn to love your neighbor, because that's what he's asking us to do.
Amen. You know, and talk is cheap. Like you say, we can talk about it all day long, but if we don't live it, and people don't see us living it, what good is the talk, right? I mean, it's so powerful. And we have got to do those things that God wants us to do with the skill set that he gives us as well. So God has gotten a hold of your life and your convictions, and you've released a number of Spirit-filled CDs, Jim. Love, In, Found. Tell us about these projects and how God has placed upon your heart to create them.
Well, I sat at a crossroads, and my wife Laura and I were blending our three kids and our other two kids, which is no smooth road. I knew I had, you know, a gift of being a songwriter, but I didn't know which way to point the rudder. I tell you, and she encouraged me to write about my faith, and I believe that's one of the great reasons she's in my life, is that she's an encourager and she can spot a gift in a person and encourage them on it. And I'd never written about my faith. I'd written about love, but mostly the only experience I'd had in love was painful love, disappointing love, broken love. And so I started writing about celebrating love and celebrating God's love and how he's resurrected me with that love. And I tell you, the springs opened up. I felt music and lyric just pouring out of me. And when I made the turn, it was just a brilliant explosion of creativity for me. And so I just kept doing it. And, you know, the path has been, you know, I knew how to record, I knew how to write, but I did need to learn how to be the lead guy. And that's a little bit different. It's a little more difficult. I have major props for all lead singers, including Darius, our lead singer, for how difficult it actually is to be the main guy, because I used to sit back at the drums thinking, I could do that. And the truth is, it's not that easy.
Well, and you did it, though. I mean, you wrote Hold My Hand, one of the most popular songs there from Hootie and the Blowfish. But, you know, songwriting is very important, and I love to talk to the musicians who come on the program to share that aspect. Because, like you say, you can sit back and drum, or maybe somebody has a gift of piano playing, and they can just do their thing. But actually writing and composing and putting the whole thing together is a whole nother genre. It's a tricky thing. My sons have talked about how hard that is. Maybe put into words the difficulty of that, but also how Christ maybe smoothed the waters. I mean, you shared the words were just pouring out when you were putting these songs together. Maybe share how God helps us with those gifts that he gives us.
Well, I knew I was writing songs, but I knew from the minute I started writing these Christian lyrics that there was a bit of, like, the celebration was just so much stronger. I felt like I wanted to scream this stuff out, and I wanted people to hear it. I wasn't just pouring out my heart, my painful heart, my crying heart, my bleeding heart. I was pouring out the gift and pouring out the celebration. And You know, and when you write, it's important to believe it, but also to have it be celebratory to me. I think there's already plenty of sad songs written, and probably enough.
Yeah.
To me, it's about celebrating now. But you got to find your voice. You know, everyone has a unique voice, and I suggest sticking to that unique voice and that authenticity. And for me, it ended up being about Christ and all that redemption and celebration. But he's put the people in my life along the way. I wasn't sure where to turn to start finding partners in writing and recording that kind of music. And, you know, he filled those gaps. I've entered the studios with believers, non-believers, and it's just as good either way, because if there's someone in there that's unsure or unbelieving, that's the perfect place for a believer to be, to help Amen. That person along in their belief. So he's placed those people, some super talented people, along the way, and he's provided that path. Once again, I asked, and he provided, and I don't know what it will lead to tell you the truth. On a daily basis, I'm quite happy singing to a small group of people at a recovery house or a Celebrate Recovery program at a church. And it's, yes. You know, one soul at a time, I suppose. And other times I envision a big crowd in front of me in my imagination. So I try and let God steer that ship and be grateful that he's got me here one more day just to even speak his glory.
Very good. And your latest project, again, is called Love, and our listeners can go to jimsonnefeld.com to check out. The lyrics are on there. There's some video and music on there as well. And I've highlighted a couple of the songs. One's called Are We Prepared to Fly? And the other one's Not Waiting on Sunday. I love Not Waiting on Sunday because, you know, in the Christian walk today, we have a lot of folks who go to church on Sunday and they think that's good enough. But as we've just mentioned, you know, it's not just the words that we share, but it's how we live it. What do we do after Sunday? Are we still praying? Are we still getting into the Bible like we're supposed to? Maybe share about these songs, Jim, and how the Lord brought those to you specifically.
Oh, Not Waiting on Sunday is one of my favorites. I just enjoy singing those words out loud while I'm rehearsing at home. And just because, you know, it was one of my major failings. I lived that 60 minutes in a week with your head down in a pew. It ain't really that much. And this is my journey has been, man, if I don't start filling in these other 24/7s, I'm leaving a huge gap. That's 1 hour that I've decided that I'm going to rest my relationship with Jesus Christ on. That's not enough. And there are many ways. There's Bible studies. There's serving. There's just fellowshipping with other people who are seeking. And so I found that, you know, I need to use all those days, all those hours to make this thing happen. So that song is just a testimony of, man, don't wait on Sunday. You're selling everybody short if you do.
Yes, that's right. That's right, and it's so important. Well, Jim, what's next for you? You've got these three CDs out with the Christian theme, talking about the love of Jesus Christ and the joy therein. What's going to be next for you?
Well, I'm going to keep bringing this music out. I perform across South Carolina, mainly at a group of for a group of people called Celebrate Recovery. A lot of churches have it. It's a 8 principles to recovery from any of your hurts, hang-ups, or habits. And they also enjoy worship music, so I've been able to be a guest at a few of those. And they encourage me by picking up the CDs and really liking the music. And I can share my testimony and be around and fellowship with some people who have gone through some of what I've gone through. But I tell you, me and the Hooties have been speaking lately, and we hope to try and start writing some songs together again, and we'll see how what I've been writing lately in the last sort of 6 or 7 years melds with what the band wants to do.
I think
there's always room in pop music for hope and encouragement and love, certainly I'll be forcing that issue. I look forward to getting together with the guys, because, you know, we haven't written together in almost a decade, and we feel like this might be the right time to start doing that again.
Ooh, how exciting. So, Jim, you know, obviously, if that happens, you're going to have a lot going on. But I would love to have all of you guys come on back in, depending on how things are looking, and share how Christ is moving in that whole experience. You think you might be able to do that?
Oh, man, you know it. I'm out there at the just tell people what I've learned and point them in the right direction. And a lot of people take a lot of encouragement. Some take little. Some are already there. And so, you know, I hope along the way, if we get back out on a tour or we're back out there in the real world, that, you know, certainly part of my own voice will be preaching what I know and telling people what I believe, and most importantly, acting it out in love every day.
Amen. Amen. Well, Jim, it's been a pleasure having you tonight on Christian Devotion Speak Up, sharing your heart, sharing the joy that Christ has put into your heart, where he's brought you today. Thank you for being with us tonight on the program.
Scott, it's my pleasure, and I really appreciate the time, and I wish you all the success in the world and in your program and bringing Christ's way forward.
Amen, amen. And I tell you what, if you get back to Michigan, my friend, you got to let me know, and I'll bring all kinds of folks to listen to the CDs that you're building for Christ. How's that sound, too?
You can sit right back on the backstage with my Uncle Joe and my dad and everybody.
Done deal. Done deal. I'm all about it. That'd be fantastic. Well, let's do this, listeners. I know I've had a bunch of chats coming to me saying they wanted to hear one of the Hootie songs. I did upload Hold My Hand. Jim wrote it, and I've seen him play on different tours this song as well. Even as a believer, I think that this song can have some significant meaning. Folks, have a great week. God bless your week, and we'll be here again next Tuesday, 6 o'clock p.m. Eastern. God bless you.
With a little love and some tenderness, we'll walk upon the water, we'll rise above the mist. With a little peace and some harmony, we'll take the world together, we'll take them by the hand. the best that I can. Oh, best that I can.
This show was brought to you today by Scott McCauzy and TheologyMix.com in conjunction with Christian Devotion Speak Up. The thoughts expressed today may not be that of the ministry, but are meant to encourage, uplift, and make you, the listener, think about Christ-centered life and ministry. In Matthew 5, 13-17, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under by people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." We pray you'll be the salt and the light by sharing the link, which not only helps grow this ministry, but the kingdom of God. Until next time, this is Scott McCauzy sharing, God bless your week.